You're listening to Radio Pulpit, your daily companion. The program is Hospivision, and welcome. Thank you for tuning in. And we have as guest today, Celeste Meiburg. Celeste, welcome. It's great to have you with us.
It's lovely being back. Thanks, Peter.
Yeah, you're an old friend. You've been here quite a few times. Celeste, today I want to talk around the theme from a mess to a masterpiece, but let's just have a look at what do we mean by a mess? Because many people are in a mess. Now, what do we mean by that?
I think a lot of South Africans can relate to this. We live in a country with great complexities, firstly. So externally, politically, we're looking at a lot of tension. We are also looking at personal tensions. People's mechanisms to cope have fallen over the past couple of decades in terms of how people's mental health has been affected by the economy. Also in terms of religion, we are really struggling as a people, firstly. And I think internally, we also have a lot of struggles within our family, within our jobs, things that didn't necessarily relate to us so much, say, 50 years ago. I think the nucleus family is under attack. Individuals are under attack, even people in their gender being attacked. Just thinking of all the new issues that have arisen, we are really struggling as people. We see depression also on the increase. If you think of depression, there are two kinds of depression that I can speak about offhand. Firstly, there's clinical depression, which is external factors affecting us. And then there's also internal, a health problem that creates depression. The conventional way of treating that, obviously, is to go and see your medical doctor. He refers you to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and it gets sorted out on that basis. Secondly, another option is they're very quick to prescribe medication these days. And people, I've spoken to so many people in the past that have struggled even with the medication, adjusting to it. The other day, I spoke to a lady who said to me she stopped her medication. She weaned off it very systematically because she felt unbelievably numb. She just had no reaction to anything around her that was appropriate, and it even robbed her of the positive stimulus that she was subjected to. Interesting, the latest research has shown that up to 90% of what goes on in our chemical composition of our brains, which causes depression, relates to the biome in our intestines. So it relates a lot to what we eat. If you think of the Western diet, we are starting more and more to eat refined foods, a lot of carbohydrates, which pushes up our blood sugar, insulin levels, cortisol, etc. And that is why we're seeing such a rise in depression in people.
And so what you're saying is that all these foods, the gemorskos that you eat from the takeaways and that sort of, can actually be a cause of depression.
Absolutely. We run to Woolies. We think we're buying a very healthy meal. We're buying a lasagna. If you go and see how that meal has been prepared, obviously they have to add a lot of things to enhance the flavor and to keep the flavor of that food. We're quick to grab a box of cereal instead of eating something with substance like a protein. You know, in the old days, yes, we would have pop, Millimil for breakfast. Now it's all fortified, and it's fortified with a lot of things that are not good with good for us. I'm thinking in terms of even our genetic composition. Some people have a dysfunction with their MHTR, I think it's MHTFR gene, which makes it unable to metabolize certain things like folic acid. Folic acid is a man-made nutrient, and just by switching to methylated folate, your anxiety will drop because that particular nutrient is very important to take away your anxiety and depression. So you eat pop now, which is a staple for South Africans. it's enriched with folic acid, and a lot of people can't metabolize it. We're sitting with a huge problem with people not coping because their brains can't really cope with whatever nutrients are taken in. By just changing that component, you will find that your anxiety drops, depression, etc. I think diet-wise, we were subjected to this food pyramid. The latest research shows that having a diet high in grains and having a diet high in carbohydrates is actually countering good mental health. Having a diet that's high in protein, obviously high in fiber, which means eating from source, eating things like your vegetables, limiting fruit because it still has a lot of fructose in it, but still ingesting it, is probably the answer. If you're a vegetarian, there are a lot of options for you to go for protein-rich foods. I'm just thinking of foods like quinoa, which is the one grain that you can take that has all the amino acids in it. So just ingesting foods cooked from source and cooked freshly and eaten raw, that has an effect on your mental health as well. Mm. But if you had to tell me what you have eaten today, I can assure you the bulk of it is convenience food, whether it be a cereal from a box. And yes, we all bought into the food pyramid. A lot of dietitians still believe in it, but the latest research proves the contrary. So, yes, in terms of mental health, the other messes we are sitting in with is we don't move. God created our bodies to move, to work, to be busy. And most people are sedentary. They sit, they can sit hours with a cell phone and just scroll aimlessly through a lot of things.
Watching little video clips.
Correct. And I mean, you become addicted to dopamine, which is not a good thing. Dopamine is the forerunner to other good hormones that should, like oxytocin, that needs to be secreted, but we stop it at the dopamine. And the more dopamine we secrete, the more dopamine we need to validate and make us feel good. So we're sitting with people wondering why they are feeling depressed and why they are feeling hopeless, and it's because of this aimless scrolling also on social media. Besides the scrolling, you also have stimulus and input from people showing lives, which obviously isn't realistic. And you unknowingly compare your situation with their situation, and it makes you feel hopeless.
Mm.
You know, in a country like South Africa, where we sit with immense unemployment, can you see the guy without the job looking at a person living a very rich and wealthy life, how he must feel? He's going nowhere, and all these people around him are doing so well.
Mm.
So that all impacts on mental health.
Oh, boy. Yeah, that seems to me we as people, if South Africa, are pretty much in a mess. I don't think there's anybody unaffected by it.
Absolutely.
But now, where do we go from here? What do we do in our... We can't change our circumstances.
No.
Or most of our circumstances we can't change.
No.
But now everybody always says, you just trust the Lord. You just come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Mm-hmm.
But that is not enough. You need to do more. And what can we do that's more than that?
Absolutely. I think the first thing is to spend as much time as you can in the Word of God, to go and read what the blueprint was of God for you, to how to live your life. That's a very important thing. The Lord says, you have the mind of Christ. Go and investigate what it means to have the mind of Christ, to exercise gratitude, that peace that goes beyond any understanding. It starts by giving thanks in all things. Find opportunities to thank God for random things. And apply what you read in the Word of God. The second thing, and I want to personally testify of this, 4 or 5 years ago, I started keeping the Sabbath. The Lord says 6 days you were made to work, the seventh day you were made to keep a Sabbath. And I can honestly attest to the fact that that day that you just disconnect from life and people and the world out there, does immense work in your mind and, well, your body, your soul, and your spirit. And that's incredibly. Go into obedience. What the word expects of you, do it. And mean business about that. I think that therapy obviously has its place. Go and see people when you are overwhelmed. But there's a time to have this therapy done. And there's a time to finish with it. And then the work comes for yourself. And it takes a lot of self-control, obviously, to do that. I think as soon as you take your eyes off the Lord, that's where you lose hope. Mm. And the main thing to me is spend as much time reading God's love letter to you, and that's the Word of God. I think if you know God's capability, nothing will leave you fearful. I remember years ago I was in Israel, and there was a rabbi who, in the old quarter, who locks his shop, his bookshop, and then he talks to people from right across the world. A lot of professors and random people show up. He locks the shop, closes it up, and then people listen to him. And he talks about Judaism, and he talks about God, and he talks about Christianity. And it's quite an interesting, open-minded conversation that he has. Obviously, he doesn't recognize Jesus Christ as his Savior, so we don't have that in common. But I remember at the end of the talk that he gave, he said a thing that has always stuck by me. He said, if you know who God is, you will never fear anything in your life. And the main place where you're going to find out who God is spend time in the Word. Mm. Ask people who are hopeless and depressed. A lot of them will say, I don't read the Word. And if you don't know how to go about it, find a plan. There are lots of apps that you can download that takes you through the whole Bible in a question of a year, and you can work from there.
Mm. Wow, that's quite a mouthful. I just think that's also things that you can apply. I'm thinking in terms of food. Mm. If you go and have a look what the Bible says, and those fig cakes they talk about, and the unleavened bread and fish and meat and so on, it sounds quite attractive, actually.
Yes.
But I don't think it's easy to do it with today's society advertising so many other things.
Yes.
So, And have you got, if somebody's listening in now and saying, you know, I'm just in a mess, what must I do now to help me?
Okay, for me personally, I think talk to someone. But preferably go and talk to somebody who will take you to the source of solution, which obviously is God. Mm. I don't always think speaking to your pastor or your dominie or your priest or whatever is the only option. There are a lot of amazing Christian counselors. There are people who are dedicated and will obviously relate whatever you are going through to what the Word of God says. But go and talk to somebody, because sometimes you're at a place where you really can't see the wood for the trees, and somebody has to take your hand. That's quite important.
Yeah. But what you said a moment ago was the question of the Sabbath, and I believe that that God wants us to rest, and that's where we fall short. Mm. We spend our Sabbath or our day of rest, I don't know, water skiing or whatever else you do, or playing sport, and in the end you don't rest. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we have such a mess, is because we don't exercise the discipline to just rest and, as you say, disconnect.
It always reminds me of a person with an axe. The axe is getting blunter and blunter as time goes by, and they just keep trying to chop the tree down. Somewhere along the line, a Sabbath is a case of where you take the axe, you get it sharpened again, and for the next week your axe is right, so that you can carry on working and chopping down all these trees in your life that you need to address.
All right, and then that wooden note, we have to end because our time is up. We've been talking to Celeste Myburgh, I think we've got some wise advice there. So thanks very much for that, Celeste. You're listening to Radio Pulpit, your daily companion. The program is Hospice Vision, And as usual, it is time now for our devotion. And I have, well, according to what Celeste has shared us, I believe what the Lord gives us today is Psalm 51, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to read quite a bit of this because this really gives us an idea of how to get out of a mess. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then when he was found out, he killed her husband, Uriah. And when he was found out by the prophet Nathan, David was in a situation, and he wrote Psalm 51, and I'm going to read to you what he wrote. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. I surely was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O Lord. You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise." That's the end of the piece that I'd like to read to you. Think about it, from a mess to a masterpiece. David was not an angel. He was human. He made mistakes, and he was on the roof of his palace when he saw Bathsheba having a bath. His soldiers were waging a war, and David, as king, should have been with them, setting the example. But he wasn't where he was supposed to be, and that's where he was tempted into sin. But the truth was that David also had a passionate relationship with God. His greatest fear was that God's Spirit would be taken from him and that he would lose the joy of the Lord. Nothing that he could give would restore the relationship. All that David had to offer was a broken heart and plenty of remorse and repentance. David knew that God would not despise a broken and a contrite heart because he knew God's love intimately. He knew what pleased God. He knew what unlocked God's compassion and forgiveness. David was in a mess. He had committed adultery and then had Bathsheba's husband murdered. And even worse, he'd been found out. The prophet Nathan came to him and accused him, and that was almost enough to destroy him. But David's relationship with God saved him. God took the mess, dismissed and forgave it, and made David a masterpiece. The Bible says, a king after God's own heart. Today, let's look at ourselves. Do we each not need to follow David's example and give to God our broken and contrite heart? Let's pray together. Lord, we know that we have hurt you badly through what we have said and done, and we come in humbleness to repent and plead for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your loving heart. Amen. I'd like to invite you to just think about what I've just said and listen to the music that I'm going to play.